Job chapter 1. Job 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one in his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses were feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came yet also another and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "The Chaldeans made out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Brother Dennis, can you open us up in a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for allowing us to gather here this evening. Thank you for the preaching this morning, Lord. Thank you for the word of God, Lord, just to be lifted up in the house today, Lord. I pray that you just be with Brother Todd, Lord, as he delivers us a message, Lord. I pray that you just give him guidance, Lord, and boldness to preach, Lord, and the strength and allow the power of God, Lord, just to be with him, Lord. Lord, I pray to you that we just edify the saints here tonight, Lord, and if there's any person here with us tonight, Lord, who doesn't know Jesus Christ as a personal Savior, Lord, I pray that they just recognize that very fact right now, Lord, and come to you for salvation, Lord. And on all this, Lord, I give you the honor, glory, and praise, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Now, the message tonight that I prepared comes to us from the oldest book in the Bible, and that's Job, and the text coming from chapter 1. You know, I've heard my preacher say many times that God will bruise a man before he'll use a man.
Amen.
And that's exactly what we see here in Job chapter 1. God takes a man, God breaks a man, and then God makes a man. Now, from the outside looking in, it would seem that God was punishing Job. But studying through this chapter, we see that all the bad that started here in Job's life was a result of a challenge from God to Satan. In verse 8, when it says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Now, the interesting thing about this chapter is that I'm sure that there was some point in Job's life in this chapter where he's kind of sat back and said, okay, is there some sin in my life? Is there something in my life that God really doesn't like? But in fact, it really had nothing to do with Job at all at this point. I think oftentimes as Christians, when the chips are down and our lives aren't going exactly how we think they should be, we're forced to take a step back and examine our lives and our circumstances to make sure that we're not the reason for what's going on in our life. Now, don't get me wrong, that's a good thing. It's always a good thing to make sure that whatever we do in our lives, that it's pleasing in the eyes of God. But sometimes you see it's not all about us. Let me step on some toes here. I know it's going to go against everything that modern day society tells us. But the truth is the truth. You see, God used Job, a man who was perfect and upright, and one that feared him and eschewed evil, to challenge and defeat Satan. God uses Job here to show us and the devil the absolute complete control that he has over all things in our lives. God is all-knowing. He knew Job and how he would react on the immense amount of pressure that the devil was about to put on him. You know, they say that you can measure the character of a man not in how he handles a promotion, but how he handles a demotion. And what's truly amazing here in this chapter is that we see a man who's first blessed by God, and then all of his blessings taken away, and we see a man who still has enough character to praise God through it all. Because it's easy to praise God when things are going good in our life, isn't it? But it's not so easy when they're not going good. And I want to encourage you tonight to test your character out and give God the praise that he deserves, no matter what your circumstance. I want you to see the first thing. God takes a man. God saw a man in verse 1 who was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. You see, when God chooses a man, he blesses him beyond compare. And we see that in the first 3 verses here. God starts blessing Job right off the bat here in chapter 1. God blesses Job with many things in the first 3 verses. He gives Job 10 kids, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. God blessed Job with 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses, and a very great household. And he made him the greatest of all the men in the East. Now, doesn't that sound good? I mean, looking at these first 3 verses, you could say here that Job was living the American dream. Let me just stop here and testify a little bit just how good God's been to me. You know, back on August 11th, 2012, I had the privilege of trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Much like the song that Katie and Deb sing. But the biggest surprise in redeeming old sinners is that he would save an old sinner like me. Amen. You know, those words of that song really do mean a lot to me. Because I know just how far the hand of God had to reach down to grab this old lost sinner that I once was. God has blessed me with a wife whom I love with all my heart. And she loves me despite my many faults. Amen, hon. See, you see how smart God is? Look what just happened here. She's smart. God gave us a helpmate, right? She's like, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. No, she didn't say yes to that. See, God knew what he was doing. God has given me 3 beautiful children. You know, God blessed Job with 10. He gave me 3, so the way I look at it, I'm a third of the man Job was in God's eyes. Let me tell you what a blessing kids are. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've come home from work just beat down, ready to throw in the towel. And I live in a trailer, so I can hear them. They hear me pull up. I hear the pitter-patter, the kids running up. I hear them running the door, and there they are, meet me there. Tell me how glad they are that I'm home. I mean, kids are an amazing blessing. You know, it doesn't stop there. God has blessed me with a good job. He gave me means of taking care of my family. He's blessed me with an amazing pastor and church family. I mean, truly, you guys are amazing. I'm so happy for everybody he's put in my life here. I was talking to Brother Dave D Sunday night about it. It seems like the more you start serving the Lord and the more work you start doing for God, it seems like your family, who probably more likely to be lost at that point, they start kind of wanting nothing to do with you anymore. But I told him, I go, isn't it amazing how the Lord will put people in your life? It'll take your family out. Boom, here's a church family tenfold. And I mean, I would rather hang out with you guys than my own family. And I'll probably take some heat for that, but I don't really care because it's the truth. God has called me to preach. And sometimes it feels like a curse, not a blessing, but, you know, all kidding aside, I'm happy for it. And he's allowed me to lead a few of my family members to Christ. Amen. Now I get to be part of the jail ministry with Brother Dennis and all the rest of the guys. I mean, God has been so good to me. God's been so good to me, even in my own stupidity, shooting myself in the hand. God was gracious and merciful to me. I mean, how do you go and shoot yourself and hit absolutely nothing in there? It's by the grace of God.
Amen.
That's it. And I'm sure if you're sitting here tonight, God's been good to you too. Did you drive here tonight? By a show of hands, how many people drove in a car to get here? That's what I thought, everybody, right? I mean, did you walk out of your warm house after eating a warm meal and come back here for service tonight? We don't deserve what God has given us, and yet God loves us so much that he blesses us beyond compare every single day of our life. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Food and clothes. Could you be happy with just food and clothes? That's what the Bible says right there. We're to be content with just that. Let me say, if you fill up on Jesus Christ, you won't want or need anything else in your life. You know, we had the privilege of being born in the United States of America. We weren't born in a third world country where there's no cars or cell phones or civilization. We have to eat bugs to stay alive. There's no reason why any of us here should have anything to complain about. Instead, we should praise God and thank him for everything that he's done for us in our lives. But unfortunately, many times that's not how it goes. I mean, I think we often forget about the blessings of God. We forget because of our circumstances. I mean, we get in a little bit of a bind, or things aren't going the way that we think that they should be going, and all of a sudden, the many, many, many blessings God has given to us seem to take the back burner to the fact that we're so self-absorbed that we become blinded to our own circumstances. God deserves our praises in the good times, and may I dare say he deserves our praises even in the bad times. Which leads me to my second point. God breaks a man. The bad times in Job's life start to happen here. If you look back in verse number 8. Now they start as a challenge from God to Satan when the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? You know, after reading that verse, I kind of got a little bit convicted, maybe even a little bit encouraged all at the same time, you know, to try to be more like Job here in my walk with God. I mean, I'm sure we all want to be pleasing to our Father. You see, this challenge really shows us how much Job walked with the Lord. Because God knew exactly how Job would react to the pressure that Satan was about to put on him. Now, my question for you is, does God know how you would react? We see a man here who has a great family and substance. He has what would be considered today a great status. And for a split moment, God allows Satan to have his way with Job's life to show us and Satan the complete control God has over our lives. And I've heard it said many times that God won't give us more than we can handle. And that's probably why that most of us here will never go through anything that Job does. I mean, could you imagine losing your entire family? All your kids, all your substance, your house, your car, your money? Said it. Your money. Imagine your health gone. How would you react if God said, hey, Satan, you considered my servants over there, Bible Believers Church of South Lyon, that there's none like them in the land? And then loose the devil onto our lives for a little bit? You think we'd handle it like Job did? You know, like I said, from the outside looking in, it would seem as if God was punishing Job here pretty badly. And I'm sure that there was a time in Job's life where he took a step back and said, okay, what did I do wrong in the eyes of God? I mean, isn't that what we do as Christians? Things start going bad. We step back and ask, okay, Lord, what is it? What did I do wrong? See, there's a problem in that. Because just like Job, you're charging God foolishly. You see that in the later chapters, chapter 41. Because the problem with that is that sometimes it has absolutely nothing to do with us, like we see in verses 8 through 12. God challenges Satan in verse 8. He says unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now reading on, you'll see down in verse 11, it says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Do you see what the devil's doing here? Satan is challenging the heart of Job to God. Satan believes that Job is only serving the Lord because God has blessed him and put a hedge of protection around his life. That's convicting right there. I mean, that'll preach. And I hope that can't be said of our service to the Lord. I don't want to be called a fair-weather Christian. You know, I picture Satan standing there, you're in a meeting with God, smiling and laughing to himself when the Lord says, it's fine, go ahead, wreck his life. He had to be thinking, oh man, Lord, you messed up big time this time. I got this one. I bet the devil was convinced in his mind that after taking everything away that Job had in his life, that Job would give up and throw a towel in on him. I mean, isn't that what we do? You notice I say we because I've been there. I was there recently. It seemed like nothing was going right in my life. My wife and kids were sick for what seemed like an eternity. My new baby was in the hospital. I mean, she wasn't even a month old yet. I mean, good night, man. I'm pretty sure we were close to the miss 8 weeks in a row and you're off the church membership list. At least that's how it felt to me. I mean, the guys at work started cranking up the pressure again. I felt like the ceiling was impenetrable. My prayers were boom, ricocheting off it. My Bible reading was as dry as the Sahara Desert. And I came to a crossroads in my life where I had a decision to make. And praise God for the counsel of a godly pastor and the mercy that God has. Because through the grace of Almighty God, he saw me through the storm. And I want to encourage you tonight to not give up. Don't let the pressure of the devil get you to a place where you throw in the towel. Has anybody here seen the movie Facing the Giants? Two people? Oh boy. Get me in trouble with this illustration, but we're going with it. There's a part in that movie that I believe is a great illustration of how we as Christians let our attitude affect our walk with God. It's a Christian movie, so don't freak out. So the three people that have seen it, okay, it's all right. It's not a big deal. It's a Christian movie about a Christian football team. So the football team was having a really rough season, okay? Anybody ever go through a dry spell in their Christian life? Okay. And there was a kid on the team who was basically the captain. He was a leader. All the other players looked up to him. And because of their circumstances, they weren't doing very well. Things weren't going their way. He had a pretty bad attitude. And it was rubbing off on the team. Kind of like how our attitudes here affect people here. If someone's got a bad attitude, people know and it affects them. You know, so this kid was slacking in practice and in games, and he really could care less about the outcome of the season. Until one day, coach, for all intents and purposes, we'll refer to him as God in this picture. Coach came to him during practice and called on him in front of everybody to prove a point. You see, in this kid's eyes, he was already defeated. That's kind of how we get in our Christian life. Nothing's going right. What's the point? I don't even want to do it. Just forget about it. Right? He was defeated in his own eyes. So coach asked him, he says, how far do you think you can do the death crawl? I don't know how many football players we have in here, but the death crawl is probably one of the, I think they use that at Gitmo. It's a terrible, terrible thing, man. It's horrible. What you do is you get on all fours, you get another player, they get on your back. So you're laying, he's on your back, back to back. Okay, he holds on your shoulder pads. You lift your knees off the ground, you start crawling. I mean, it's brutal. It'll wear you out like that. I mean, it's bad. Okay, so coach asked him, how far do you think you can death crawl for? He must have proved this point. He says, well, I'm pretty sure I can go 30 yards. Coach says, well, I see, though, coach knew him better than he did. He's like, no, because I think you can go 50 yards. Player says to him, no, I bet you I can go to 50 with no one on my back. Coach says to him, I bet you can do 50 with someone on your back. He said, Coach tells him, all I ask you is to give me your all and don't quit on me. See, that's all God requires. It's all he asks for. It's for us to give us his all. Give him our all. There, I got it out. We're good. So he blindfolds him, right? Now you ask, why did he do that? Because the kid said 30 yards is all I can make it. Coach didn't want him stopping when he got to 30 yards, so he puts a blindfold on him. So here he goes. He starts out, got that puppy strength Pastor always talks about. Starts out 5 yards, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. He's going strong. Coach keeps pushing him, yelling to him, don't quit. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Give me everything you got. Don't give up on me. So he keeps pushing him. Makes it to the 50, 60, 70, 80 yards. Man, he's gassing now. He's dying. He's ready to quit. That burden on his back is too much. His arms are on fire, but coach keeps yelling at him, don't quit. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Give me everything you got. 90, 95 yards. He can't take anymore. He's yelling back to coach, I can't do anymore. It hurts, coach. It hurts. Coach says to him, I know it hurts. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me everything you got. Don't quit. He finally taps out. Coach tells him, take that blindfold off. He's laying in the other end zone. He made it 100 yards doing the death crawl with someone on his back. Are you getting the picture here? God is our coach in life. And this right here is our playbook. God knows how far we can go, but it takes giving it our all and not quitting on him no matter how hard it gets. God, don't forget that no matter the circumstance in our life, God is in control. Look at verse number 12. Verse 12 here shows us the complete control that God has over not only our lives, but over Satan. It says, the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy hand, is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. You see, folks, even in the times that we would consider bad, God Almighty is in control. We see that all throughout that verse. God told Satan exactly what he could touch and what he could not touch in Job's life. One thing about this verse that really stuck out to me was the fact that God says unto Satan, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put forth not thine hand. And I saw this. I looked at the end of the verse, and we see just how ready Satan was to jump at the opportunity to try to destroy somebody's life. And I picture the Lord not even barely done with that sentence, and boom, Satan was gone. Turn around, he's going to go wreck Job's life. Remember what 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan is always ready to take a swing at you and go for that knockout punch. But it's important not to let that scare you, because God has complete and utter control of Satan and your life. And although it would seem by the end of this chapter that Job was beaten down, worn out by our adversary, we see God make a man of Job. Which leads me to my last point. God makes a man. We see in verses 13 through 19, the hits just kept on coming for Job. His oxen and his asses were stolen from him. His servants were killed in verse 15. Then came another blow in verse 16. His sheep and more of his servants were killed. Verse 17, the heat really starts getting cranked up here. Job's camels were stolen. More of his servants were killed. Verses 18 and 19, it all crescendos with all of his children being killed by a great wind that blew their house down onto him. Everything that Job had was gone. And here's where we see God make a man out of Job. I did a little research about all these numbers. They're an estimate at best. But I wanted to know roughly just what Job's physical assets would add up to monetarily to see just how much he lost. Let's run through this real quick. So Job had 7,000 sheep. Okay, now by today's rate, each one would cost roughly $45. So 45 times 7,000 is $315,000. He had 3,000 camels. Each one of those would roughly be $125. 3,000 times 125 is $375,000. Let's keep going. 500 yoke of oxen. Okay, so how many oxen are in a yoke? Two. So he's got at least 1,000 oxen. Each one of those costs up to $4,000. He's got $4 million worth of oxen. Alas, Job had 500 she-asses, female donkeys, each one costing roughly $1,200. $1,200 times $500 is $600,000. Now, you add all that up, we get to the crazy amount of $5,290,000. I mean, that's pretty substantial, even by today's rate. And that doesn't take into account all the land that he had, that he owned, and all that was gone. And on top of that, his kids were dead. Now, I'm sure that if we were in the same spot that Job was here, losing our family, all of our, call it retirement, all of our money, we might start to get angry with God and curse him. But verse 20, we see where Job's true character and walk with God is exposed. He rent his mantle. And that time, renting your mantle means it's a sign of deep sorrow. And I'm sure that Job here was sorrowful. But look what he does. Instead of cursing and sinning against God, he falls upon the ground and worships him. Man, do I long to have a heart like Job. You see, Job realized in verse 21 that it was the Lord who gave all that he had. And that all that he had was the Lord's to take if he so pleases. And oftentimes, I think we look at everything that we have that God has blessed us with self-righteously, in that we think that everything we have is because we worked for it, we saved for it, or we went into debt for it. And truly, I think this is the place where most of us would fail the test. We can't forget that everything, and I mean everything that God has given us and blessed us with is because he wanted us to have it. I don't want to be a fair-weather Christian. Job here is an amazing example to us of just how we should react in our walk with God, no matter what the circumstances might be. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." It's simple. Be content. Because even if God does call in all that he has given you, he tells us right here that he will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I'm going to talk about a little bit of a pep rally. God deserves to hear our praises no matter what. You know why it's important to have the right attitude no matter what, guys? Look at verse 11. We talked about it just a minute ago. I'm convinced here that Satan thought for sure he was going to be able to turn Job against God. Now imagine the anger and the frustration Satan had here. And he's probably foaming at the mouth mad when he looks at the end of this chapter and sees that everything that Job has is gone, his life is torn to shreds, and that Job still had enough character and spiritual backbone to praise God, sin not, nor charge God foolishly. Are you guys getting the picture here? We need to have the right reaction no matter what, because you just never know who might be watching. Whether it be that coworker that's a thorn in your side, and I know I've got one, and he's watching you, waiting for you to screw up so he can rub it right in your face. Or a brother and sister in Christ who may be on the verge of getting out and quitting on God, and your right reaction to your seemingly bad circumstance at that time might just be what God uses to keep them in the fight. Or maybe your children are watching. I mean, a lot of people in here have kids. They watch you with an eagle eye. Maybe it's even bigger than that. Maybe Satan or God himself is watching to see what you're going to do. So in conclusion, I've heard it said a million times, it's not how you start your race for the Lord that people will remember. It's how you finish. This chapter was the beginning of Job's life being turned upside down. He lost his family, all of his earthly possessions, some of his friends, his servants were killed. And by keeping in mind that a true, genuine love for God is more important than anything in life, Job was able to keep a perfect, clean heart before the Lord, even though he took a big demotion by today's standards. Now, if you keep on reading through the book of Job, you'll see, because of the heart and love Job had for God, Job finally realizes what God was trying to show him. He thought God was punishing him, even though he had lived righteously. He was unaware of the behind-the-scenes conversation between God and Satan. Job thought it was unjust for God to be disciplining him, and he accused him of just that, which in fact wasn't the case at all. And when Job finally realized that he did sin against God, he had true, sorrowful repentance to the Lord. And as a result, God doubled his substance. In chapter 42, he was given 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she-asses. That was double what he had in chapter 1. He also gave Job the same amount of children that he had, this time making his daughters the fairest of the women in the land. You see, don't be quick to jump to conclusions when you're met with conflict in your life, because it may just be God's way of preparing a future so beautiful and wonderful you can't even begin to imagine. And by staying the course and not giving up, the Lord can be praised and get the honor and glory from our lives that he deserves when he decides to call us home. Let's pray. Father,